of these things, and we ask you to increase our faith, increase our knowledge, and we ask that you grant us your wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, this chart is extremely important whenever you study the Bible. It's very important. In eternity past, we have Satan there. What was Satan's job in eternity past? He was the administrator over the material realm of God. So in eternity past, God created the material realm. The first thing he created was angels, angelic beings. Then he created physical universe, the cosmos, as we know. The universe, the cosmos. And it was set in order. Not only was set in order, it was completely finished when God created it. But what happened when after God created the physical universe, what happened to it? It became formless and void. Satan destroyed it. He went down into his realm and totally destructed it.
Is this first day or previous first day?
This is before the first day. Now we're going to go back to the book. Let's go back to the book. The book of Genesis, all right.
You mean before he actually created Satan come down? That's when he got kicked out of heaven?
When God created the heavens and earth, we're going to go to Genesis 1 and 1 right now. In beginnings, Elohim created, now this is Elohim God, Elohim, all right? Since we write Hebrew up here, you couldn't read it anyway. Elohim. Elohim is means it comes from El, and it means God, the Creator God. Okay? You're not coming up here to teach, are you? I heard you're going to take my place tonight. Elohim. It means three powerful ones. Why does it mean three powerful ones? El is God. Alright. What did you say, Alma?
The
I am thing? Yeah. That's right. Alright, here we've got this. That's L, okay? It's backwards. Like that. Alright? L. You read Hebrew from right to left, not from left to right. Alright? That's it. Alright, it's backwards. But this im at the end, at the back of the word here, is a Hebrew plural. Now, in Hebrew, there is singular, and by the way, same thing in Greek. I've never taken you this far. Brother Jim and I have in the early classes we did. There's singular, there is duel, and then there is plural in Hebrew and Greek. All right? Singular is one, huh? Duel is how many?
Two.
And plural is how many?
Three
or more. All right. So that's what we have. It's that way in Greek, and it's that way in Hebrew both. And the Hebrew, that plural, that duel and plural, came from Hebrew into the Greek. Now, this name for God here, this Elohim, three powerful ones, how we know it's three powerful ones? Creating ones, okay? Three creating ones, three that create and make things become. Alright? That's what that name means. It's this plural again, this im. Singular is one, duel is two, but this word is plural, which means three or more. So how many is in the Godhead, the singular Godhead, by the way? Three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there aren't three gods, by the way. There's only one God. He's the one God. All right? Don't get into Trinitarian three gods, because that's wrong, too. It's just as wrong as believing in that there's only the Father, and that the Son and the Holy Spirit are not God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up the Godhead, which is God. Without any of those, God is not God. You are made up of three things. The Bible says that you're God's shadow-casting, blood-flowing likeness. Okay? And that you're His spiritual likeness. And that you're His mental likeness. So what is that? That's three things corresponding to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Now it says, in beginnings. Plural. Brother Jim, you looked this up one time, didn't you? What does Strong say?
Strong called it singular.
But no, he called it plural.
No, he called it plural.
Plural, but he translated it.
Translated.
Singular. All right. Now, to translate this correctly, you can't translate it singular, which is beginning. But he says, in beginnings. Beginnings of what?
Everything.
Everything. The beginnings of the angelic forces, the material creation of God, everything. The plans of God, the foreknowledge of God out there in the beginnings of eternity. Plural. Way out here. By the way, how many of you need a chart? How many of you need a chart like this? You need to look at this chart all the time. This thing will keep your feet on the right ground. Okay? It really is important. If you look at that chart and remember that chart, you won't get off on the wrong field. Okay? Hello, Brother Don. We're studying in the book of Genesis tonight.
Okay.
Brother Ken's got a question.
It could be Greek because we could be studying down the Septuagint.
Well, we could be studying from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is translated incorrectly. I can tell you that right now. You want another one?
Yeah.
I've got a better one this time. It's printed a little bit better, I think. It's smaller.
You need one back in there.
Okay.
One more week, brother?
No, I don't want to.
Okay.
You want another one?
You got to memorize it.
I know
right
here.
Yeah. Okay. In beginnings. And in the original language, it says, created God. Now, God didn't create himself. But it just gives a verb before the noun. Okay? Before the subject. In beginnings, plural, created God. And the word created there means to bring to a finished product. To a finished product. It means to... I used to use an illustration. I used to build guitars. We started out with wood. And glue and paint. And we ended up with those things that you saw in the Hee-Haw. And years ago, we used to work on those, rebuild them, they tear them up. The airlines was notorious for tearing those things up, and we'd rebuild all of those guitars and fiddles and everything. And we'd build complete ones, and we'd build rebuild them, too. But it wasn't built until you could play it. And it was finished. That's when it was built. That's the word here. All right. In beginnings, created God, brought to a complete finish the heavens, the Hashemayim, Wiharis, the heavens and the earth. Heavens, Hashemayim. All right. All right. Hashemayim. Im on the end again. All right. Plural. Not singular, not duel, but plural. All right. Hashemayim. The heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, now what I'm going to read to you from Hebrew is what is called the gap theory in theology. But I don't call it the gap theory, I call it the gap fact, because the Hebrew is real plain. It's just straight. It's just plain. All right. Wiharis. Haya. Lobo Watohu says. Wiharis and the earth. Haya. Third person singular. Third person singular. And it's feminine. That's a feminine. In Greek, you have what you have in verbs. You have third person singular, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Or what? But Hebrew is even better than that. In Greek, you figure out where what the verb is, who's speaking in the verb. You look at the gender and the number of the noun, don't you? All right. Look like this. All right. That's third person singular, imperfect, indicative, and active, all right? Now, in Greek, we're contrasting Greek with Hebrew now, okay? Because this is really important. In beginning, it says, locative singular, feminine, by the way, here. In beginning, kept on being. Who kept on being? The Word. Who is this? Now, what is Jesus? What is he? Masculine, feminine, or neuter?
Masculine.
That's nominative, singular, masculine. Definite article. Nominative, singular, masculine. In Hebrew, it tells you, it's inflected in the verb. You don't have to look at the noun. All right? It's all there.
Almost like Spanish.
Yeah, well, Spanish is inflected. Spanish comes from Latin, and Latin comes from Greek. And what you call inflections in language, that's where the nouns and the verbs are the ending or the beginning or the makeup of noun. It tells you what part they play in the sentence, but not.
How do you tell if there's agreement between the verb and the noun then? If you're looking only at the verb. Not
or you look at both. You look at both. But in Hebrew, the noun, the verb also is inflected with the person and the gender. It has the gender in there. In the Greek, you don't get the gender unless you're in participles, which is a kind of a verb noun marriage. All right? And this word here, this hagios, third person singular feminine, all right? Third person singular feminine, and in this cal preterite. All right? It's kind of like an aorist tense, what we're seeing here. And an aorist is something that happens suddenly, isn't it? It's a punctiliar point time action. All right? And the earth, with hearts, she became. She, because it's feminine, she became formless and void. Okay? And the word Hagia in Greek is the root form of Jehovah, the name Jehovah. Okay? What does Jehovah mean? But Jim, remember that one? He who shall become. And the first place we find in the Old Testament in the Bible where we see the root form of the name Jehovah is right here in this verse right here. And the earth, she became. You can't say was. Because was is something that continues. There is a punctiliar point time action here. And the earth, she became. Matter of fact, there is a word for was in Greek. I mean, not in Greek, but in Hebrew. If you look in the Old Testament, and every place you come where it says was, but became there. Because it means it changes from one state to another. There is an abrupt change. Okay? He who shall become. Now, Jesus Christ stood from eternity past in the form that he would become. But he did not become our Savior until space and time when he became flesh, John 1:14. And the word, kai ho logos, sarx egeneto. The word became flesh. And this is that egeneto is an equivalent of this Hebrew word here. Third person singular. Aorist, indicative, and middle voice there. All right? It would be indicative otherwise. And the earth, she became formless and void. And darkness became. Again, darkness became. What did you say, Brother Jim? Earlier tonight when you came in, they were talking about the what did they say now?
Matter was created, the Big Bang was dark. But all of the matter was formed at that one point.
It was formed at that one point in time.
And then the stars ignited.
All of a sudden they ignited. Okay. They ignited all at the same time. All right. Now, from what I see in here, that God created the heaven and the earth, and there was light. There became light because he but something put out the light, and it became darkness, and then it became light again. All right, because the author of darkness was involved in it. All right, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. We can go back and look at both of those verses and intricately. They're dual prophecies, by the way. There's a lot of places in the Old Testament that are dual prophecies. What does dual mean? Double prophecies. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 is talking also about the king of Tyre, king of Babylon, and it's talking about them, but it's also talking about Satan and Lucifer. Because God didn't put the king of Tyre, and he didn't put Nebuchadnezzar, either one of them, in the Garden of Eden, did he? Who was in the Garden of Eden? Who was over the material creation of God? In the beginning. No.
Oh,
Satan. Lucifer. Lucifer. Lucifer means what? What does Lucifer mean from Hebrew? Light carrier. He was the one that spread light. It says that he was beautiful, that he was absolutely perfect. He was brilliant. He praised and brought glory to God. How long? I don't know. There was a period of time that he did his job. And all of a sudden, punctuated your action, he rebelled against God. And tells us about that.
That makes sense down to you when it became dark.
Yeah. All right. And the earth, she became formless and void, and darkness became over the faces. By the way, faces. That wall has a face. And he does. It has a face. You have a face. In Greek, it's prosopon. All right. It has a face. El Pene here, the face in Hebrew means the surface or what you see. And it says darkness became over the faces of the deep. The cover on the faces of the deep. Became again. Over the faces of the Mayim. Mayim. Hashemayim means the waters. And Hashemayim, it talks about the uplifted waters. The water stacked above the earth. Remember when God created the earth, and then when he reconstructed the earth, as we see here in the first chapter, he put an ocean in the sky, in the heavens. Remember? The water was all around the earth. All around the earth. And then when the flood came, the Bible says there were three sources of water. What were those three sources of water? Remember? What were the three sources of water?
The fountains of the deep
were opened up.
The heavens.
The floodgates of the oceans in the sky. And it rained, and it had never rained before. Something happened that had never happened before. How many of you have been in a greenhouse? The earth was originally a greenhouse. Everything was protected. You know, as you see man, the more sin was involved in the earth, the more sin involved with man, man's lifetime became shorter and shorter and shorter. How long did these men live in the original?
Hundreds
of years.
Almost
1,000 years. A woman can biologically have 1,000 children. And I believe Eve had 1,000 children. Because she was created to do that, and she was created to populate this earth. You can't even imagine that, can you? Well, in the millennial reign, we still have they will have the ability to do that again. In the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years. Eve might have lived 1,000 years. Doesn't tell you how old. She might have lived 1,100 years. I don't know. It doesn't say. It tells us how old Adam was. 930 years when he died. Alright. That was 930 years made up of yawns. Yawns are days. 24-hour days, basically. Give or subtract a few milliseconds. Alright. And the days were long as they are today. And the years were as long as they are today. Those were real years, and they really lived that long. But as man sinned and he became formed in sin, his life becomes shorter and shorter and shorter. In the beginning, man could live even after he sinned, close to 1,000 years. How old was the oldest man that we know of recorded in the Bible? What? 969 years. His name was, when he is dead, it shall come to pass.
Methuselah.
And when he died, what came to pass? How many people made it through the flood? How many people made it through
nine.
The flood?
Nine.
Nine. All right. Nine people. Name them. Who were they? Nine people made it through the flood alive.
Noah's wife.
Shem.
And
Ham.
Japheth.
And Enoch. And Enoch was taken. He was raptured. There we have it. We have the type in the days of Noah, so it's going to be the second coming of the Son of Man. That's what happened to Enoch before the judgment came. He's gone.
He didn't get on the ark.
He didn't even have to get on the ark.
He
took the chariot. All right. Then God said, "Let there become light," and light became. I want you to look at that, the Hebrew verb there. That's not was, that's became. We have a change of state from one state to another. Okay? A change of state from one state of being to another. A change. And God saw and said, "The light became good." And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there became evening, and there became morning. Do you understand the became? It's not was, it's became. A change of state. The change. Just like the change, he who shall become Jehovah, God became flesh in a point of space and time. What I mean by space and time? He actually became, God became flesh. He was really flesh. That's something. God became flesh. Can you even imagine that, Brother Don? You're a theologian. Can you imagine how that God became flesh? It's hard to imagine that. Now, here we have the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God that now, in space and time, limits his physical being to one place. What's something in it? It's just hard to understand that. And Jesus was born of a virgin of Israel. And by the way, that prophecy is a good old prophecy too. Isaiah 7:14. This virgin, and this goes back to the book of Genesis too, doesn't it? Because in Genesis the 3rd chapter, after man had sinned, what happened there? First of all, who did God talk to? Right off the beginning, Jehovah walked in the garden.
Adam.
He spoke to Adam because who was over the earth now? God replaced Lucifer with Adam. Ha Abam. That's the word for Adam in the Bible, by the way. Ha the Adam. The word Adam, it means that he's related to the earth in that name. And somebody quote John 3:16 for me, too.
That's
what
the Lord gives
us. So love the world, not only mankind, but the whole cosmos. You have to get that in your head. That just jars your thinking. That lets you know that he loved the whole thing, that he his whole creation. And that he had to die for the whole creation. And how was he related to that creation so he could become kinsman redeemer to it? Not only man, but to the creation. Right, to buy it back. He had to be called the law of kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. Let's look. And God created Adam as he created the dust of the ground. Not from it, but as he created it from the same elements. And there is prophecy in that. And it says, as he created the dust of the earth to become dust. When he died. That's prophecy. All right. And then what did he do with the, how did he put him on the earth and said that he was lonesome? And so God found a helper worthy of him, he says. How did he find that? How did that, where did that come from? Man, the name for man in the Old Testament is Ish. The name for woman is Isha. Alright? He put man to sleep. And a deep sleep came over Ha'avam, or Ish. And he says he took from Ish, Isha. It says he took from his sides, plural, not singular, not duel, not from a rib, but from his sides. He took everything that was feminine out of man and made Isha. She had two eyes, mouth, and nose, ears, and everything just like man. But she was feminine. Isha. Out of man. God created man singular, and then he became dual. And then God put them back together in marriage, and man became woman again. That's something. That's what God created to do. Man and woman. Man and woman. That's holy. That's a holy estate. See, God invented sex, and he invented marriage. And it's between a man and woman. Okay? People get that all mixed up in the world we live in today. And they deny God as creator. That's blasphemy. God created Adam, then he took Eve from him, or Isha, that is. And he made woman. And he put man, put woman in there for God, for man to take care of. Because she's part of the creation too. Now, she was a man was his primary creation to God because he came right straight from the hand of God, didn't he? And then woman is a secondary creation to God because she came from man. So who's primarily responsible in this situation?
Man.
Everything that came out of him, he's responsible for. That's why God, that goes all the way from Genesis through Revelation. Did you know that? Men, you're responsible for your wives and what they do. You're supposed to watch over them. You are. You are going to be responsible to God for that. Brother Don, is that true? Absolutely. And what happened? I mean, right off the bat, God said, Adam, where are you? Now, since God was omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, do you think that he knew where Adam was? Do you think Adam knew where he was? He was finding out, wasn't he? What did Adam say? I heard you walking in the garden, and I became, not was, I became afraid. See that word, brother? Became afraid. He didn't know what that was before. He became afraid. Animals didn't even have any fear at that time. But man became afraid. Why? Because he had done something wrong. Conscious. He had sinned. And what did Adam say to Jehovah, God, Jehovah Elohim? What did he say to him?
That woman.
That woman you gave me.
The first joke in the Bible.
That woman you gave me, she made me do it. She twisted his arm. What happened? Nahash was involved. Who's Nahash? That snake. That deceiving serpent. Now man had probably been talking to the animals all the time, communicating with them according to what we saw. That wasn't enough for Adam. He wanted somebody like him. He desired something like him, so God gave him something from him, this woman. Well, Eve didn't take off running when that snake started talking to her. It wasn't like Francis the Talking Mule or something. The snake was talking to her, and she was not afraid. And do animals have a certain amount of volition? To some extent. I don't know how much extent, Brother Don. I have no idea. I just know it's something there. Okay. That snake offered his body and lent his body to Lucifer, which had become Satan. Okay? And she had talked to the snake, and the snake had quoted the Bible. Actually, before the Bible was even written, he quoted God and twisted up the Word of God like false religion always has. And the woman was deceived, the Bible says, and she partook of the fruit. And then she gave it to her husband, and her husband took it because he didn't want to be separated from her. As simple as that. And he knowledgeably did it. First of all, the snake shouldn't have been around the woman. Adam should have been between them. He should have been Johnny on the spot. Adam on the spot. He should have been there to protect his other half. Because that's what she was. His other half. He should have been there because God had made him responsible, hadn't he? He was supposed to walk down the earth, and he was the head over all the creation of God, the stars, everything. That's what man was meant to be. And we forfeited that. We did. Because in Adam, the Bible says that he formed Adam as the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breathings of lives, plural again. The breathings of lives. You were there. Your life was in him. That's how come your death is in you today. Because that death came from Adam. God said to man, he said, you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, dying you shall die. Dying you shall die. Dying, that's like a gerund, isn't it? That's a process. Dying, you shall punctil your action. Die. Okay? When you're born into this world, you're in the state of dying. You think you're in the state of living, but you're in, begin the process of dying. As soon as you become alive, you start dying. That's a hard thing to swallow, isn't it? You start thinking of how many years you got stacked up and how many years you think you got left. And whew, of course, you don't even know how long that is. But after you get 50 and 60 and 70, there's not a whole lot out there, people. And this time and age that we live in today, 70 or 70 years is a man's lifetime. Some of us have already made it. We're living on borrowed time. Aren't we? That's right. Borrowed time. Grace time. God gives you a little extra time sometimes to repent or to live. To lead others to Christ. Because he could take you out if you didn't have anything for him to do after you saved him. Mm-hmm. God spoke to Adam and says, where are you, Adam? Where are you? Where do you stand? And he had sewed fig leaves together to cover himself because he was naked. He was walking around like that all the time, but now he became naked. Because he became naked. I believe that mankind was covered with the glory and clothed with the glory of God that irradiated from him how God had created him. And he lost that protective glory because God created man like himself. When Moses walked upon Mount Sinai and stood in the presence of God there, as God wrote the law with his own hand, when Moses came down off of that mountain, what did he do? He glowed and scared those dudes to death. They didn't want to see him. They might even put a veil on. They were afraid of him because they could see the glory of God. And God said to man, because you have sinned, thorns and thistles and all these bugs and torments from this earth, because of you. Shall become because of you. Because of you. Because of your obedience. God told man to stay busy before. If he had been staying busy doing what he's supposed to be doing, he wouldn't have gotten in trouble. Neither would his wife. But now he's going to have a whole lot more to do. Because now the ground would not respond to him like it had before. Now he's going to have to chop goat heads and sand birds and Russian thistles and all of these things that weren't there before. They accosted the woman. And he said, Isha, why did you do this? And she said, the devil made me do it. I'm like, oh, Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. And he said, because you did this thing, and so because you were deceived, from now on, you're going to bear children in suffering and pain. Much suffering and pain. Is that true? You ladies that have had children? It's like ripping you apart, isn't it? Was it painful? Yeah. The curse was there. You were responsible for what took place in that garden. But I got good news for you women. You heard the bad news already. The pain. But let me tell you this one thing. You do not pass sin on to your children. The sin comes from the man, not from the woman. The sin is passed on from the man. As an Adam, all die. Not as an Eve, all die. Now, Adam after this, when his wife became the mother of the first child, he called her the mother of all living, didn't he? Because she wasn't the mother of all dying, she was the mother of the living ones. And the Messiah could not have come into this world without that fact. Did you know that? Jesus did not get the sin nature from his mother. Adam wasn't involved in that birth, was he? There wasn't some white-haired German, as some historians say, that brought forth this white-haired, blue-eyed child that they said walked the earth and said that he was Jehovah God. His father was God. And he was related to man in that he's related to the dirt, because Adam was made like the dirt so he could redeem the whole creation, all of the whole world, the cosmos. He could redeem it back because man is made from the same basic elements that the dirt is made from. And he goes to the dirt when you die. When you die, you go to dirt. You become dirt. That's right. Worm food. Dirt. That's what you do when you become, when you die. You're created. But that sin nature did not come from the woman. It comes from the man. And then he turned to the Nahash, this deceiving serpent. And what did he say to the serpent?
He cursed him.
He cursed him. He said, because you have done this thing, allowed yourself to be used, you shall walk on your belly from now on, and you shall eat your dinner in the dust of the ground. I haven't seen a snake walk since.
I don't know what they look like when they were walking.
I don't know. There are some snakes, like these pythons, they say they've got like hind legs on them.
Yeah, that little hump at the end, yeah.
Well, snakes have legs on them all the time. All snakes have legs in the beginning, because that's where the snakes come from this one that God created, but he took their legs off of them. And if you ever watch the snake crawl across a piece of glass, you can see them walking on their belly just exactly like the book of Genesis says they will walk with or on their belly, by the agency of their belly. It actually walks. You shall walk on your belly and with your belly all the days of your life. Now we see God setting His creation back in order. Alright? That's what happened. He set His creation back in order. After it was corrupted and tainted, he set it back in order. But it will not be finally set back in the final order until when?
Until when?
Comes and gets it back.
When it's delivered to Christ.
Yeah. When it's delivered to Christ, actually, there's going to be 1,000 years that human beings going to live on this earth again. They're going to live on this earth, and for 1,000 years, everybody's going to mind God. Did you know that? For 1,000 years, this original lifespan of human beings, they're going to mind God. And then God's going to come back and He is going to purge this earth That's the end of earth as we know it today. And he's going to refine it. He's going to burn it up and reconstruct it. Reconstruct it. That's it. A friend of mine wrote a book called The Three Worlds. The world that was, the world that became, and the world that shall be. The world that was, the world that became, and the world that shall be. There was a world that was in the original creation of God. Then there's a world that became that God reconstructed. But in the end here, God is going to, at the end of this 1,000-year reign, Satan and all of the garbage pit of humanity and garbage pit of angelic forces and demons are going to be cast in the final file 13 called hell. And that will be separated from everything else. And then God is going to purify this new heaven and earth where there will never be any sin. Sin will never touch it. It will never have sin in it again. The Bible teaches us that. Isn't that beautiful? How would you like to live in a cosmos without sin? Isn't that beautiful? That's a promise that we have. But no.
I hate to interrupt you. Another question is on my mind.
Yes, sir.
Because while I've known of and studied the gap theory, obviously you accept that. And I'll defer to your scholarship in Hebrew. I don't know a word of it. But
Hebrew is what made me go that way.
Okay.
Because
it's, yeah. I got a lot of questions about it.
Yes.
It's this.
Mm-hmm.
If in Adam all die.
Yes.
And it's because of Adam's sin that we have a curse on the earth.
Yes.
How do we account then for the fact that obviously death took place before this earth that we live in now took place? How is that? How do you reconcile the fact that there was death
and destruction, devastation
before Adam?
Because Lucifer sinned. Lucifer rebelled and Lucifer sinned. He was created perfect without sin. Lucifer was created without sin. There was no sin in him.
Accept the gap theory, then you obviously accept the fossil record as science gives it to us. And you have then the fossil record the death of many creatures
in a created earth.
And dealing with that on a theological basis seems to me to be an insurmountable obstacle.
Well, God is able to, in the end, use all of the terrible things that have happened in this world, and even what Satan did in eternity past. And I believe this happened in eternity past. I believe that God is able to turn all of that around and use it to bring about his unpreventable progress and eternal purpose. Now, what happened, as far as we don't have to accept all those fossil records because all of them aren't correct. I mean, they do a lot of guessing, too. But we know that there was something there in the earth. And how in the world did these animals get miles deep in the earth? They got there somehow. Okay? And this Genesis 1 and 2 tells us. And of course, Genesis 1 and 2 says God created the heavens and the earth. It was finished. But something happened to it. He created it in that form, and it changed. The earth, she became formless and void. The animals that lived on the earth and everything else were recipients of the rebellion of Satan. Because he was put over. Like all the animals that were on this earth when Adam lived here, a lot of them became recipients of the curse that was part of us. What happened in the flood, the time of the flood? When God flooded the earth because of man's sin, what happened to all the creatures that were on the earth that were living and breeding mammals that walked the face of the earth because of man's sin? All of them died except that those that were put on the ark. So what happened in eternity past was basically a reproduction of what happened in the time of the flood. and we all accept that as biblical. Every culture in the world talks about a cataclysmic diluvian catastrophe that happened to the earth. Every culture talks about flood. I don't care when you go in the darkest parts of Africa, South America, or wherever. Every culture, the Greek culture, Hebrew culture, all of them talk about the flood. Now, those animals died in that flood because of man's sin. The animals that lived on the earth before, and even the physical creation, the Bible says that even the creation itself groans for the redemption of God, the buying back of God. Okay? Now, Jesus has done part of that already on the cross of Calvary. The Lord came, He was related to the earth, He was related to man, and He died on the cross of Calvary, and He paid our penalty, didn't He? But there's some time yet to come. And we're living in that time. Brother Jim.
I'm wondering here on the... So God formed man and put the man in the garden to dress it and keep it.
Mm-hmm.
The man, no wife. Then
the word man there means mankind.
Okay.
But that's in you.
I'm thinking here, what if you've just got Adam,
mm-hmm.
and you've got God creating the beasts and mm-hmm. bringing them to Adam and say, what do you think? How do you like that?
Name them.
How do you like those dinosaurs?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of big. Yeah. Let's try something else. There's no telling how long did
Adam live in perfection before even Eve was taken from him. We don't know.
Well, what did they start with day zero?
Yeah.
And they say is he was 930 years old.
I think a lot of that started
up on that day thing. That's just not. I see the order is here, but the days. I think there was Aeon.
Days started when he started dying.
I think his age started when he started dying. Mm-hmm. That's my opinion only.
Yep.
Okay.
That's my opinion only.
From the time that he started the process of dying till he died was 930 years. I believe that's the time. Yeah.
Before there would have been no need to know days or age.
It was eternity.
But I think this fossil record was all created of things that they worked on before Eve came.
Well, man knew all the stars of heaven. He named them all. God showed him everything. We have records of mankind. Now they talk about star people coming to the earth, these aliens and all this, and moving a creation. You know, when the scientists finally realized that man had to be created and put here, then they started inventing aliens. The putty here, okay, because they couldn't get around it. So that's why they invented this, you know, Von Daniken and all this bunch of blowing. But God put man here on this earth. And how long did Satan or Lucifer live in harmony with God in the creation? We don't know. I'm not trying to say that we're going to make any excuses for millions of years before the catastrophe that happened in Genesis 1 and 2. I don't know how long it was. It might have been 10 days.
Well, he lurked around that. And he's there in the garden.
Well, he glorified God. Okay? Satan, Lucifer, that is. Satan never glorified God because Satan means opposing, one who stands against. But Lucifer did glorify God for a time. I don't know how long the time was. It might have been 10 million years, or it might have been 30 days, or 3 days. I don't know how long it was. But he did a lot of things while he was there, because the Bible tells what he did. He had a beautiful voice. He was the most beautiful of all the creation of God. And all this, and he was over the material creation of God. Some things from studying the Bible, we accept. We accept three orders of angels. The Bible really, it talks about the three orders, but only calls one an archangel. But we accept three archangels. Now, Hebrews got seven of them. We accept three archangels. Michael, Lucifer, and Gabriel. All right? Lucifer was over the material creation of God, which God took away from him after he sinned and put man over. You're Lucifer's replacement. Okay? And Gabriel was over the messenger every time you see an angel speaking to a man or taking a message to him, it's probably Gabriel. Several times it names him. So we say that Gabriel is an archangel or a head angel too. Archangel means a head angel. And then we have Michael. Michael means he was like God. He's of the spiritual realm of God. Now in these original, if you want to go to Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you can go back there and you can check what all I'm saying, because I couldn't teach you this in 3 weeks. I'm supposed to go over here in Oildale and teach this in three Sundays, and this is part of it. But we see these angelic forms doing these jobs. Man took Lucifer's job. Lucifer was angry with man because he got his job, simply. Simple as that. And man was supposed to glorify God, and God spent a lot of time with man teaching Adam. Adam was the smartest man that ever lived. I can say that without any doubt. He lived a long time and he walked with God. And God showed him all of the universe because he was over it. This is his, he's a caretaker of it. He wasn't flying out there at all the stars, but he showed him where they were, and he was able to look at them. Down the Babylonians, they worshipped the heavens. And they wrote them down and all this stuff, and they didn't even know where it was. They couldn't see it. But where did he get the information? They were sons of Adam. All right? The information that Adam had now was passed on from one generation to the next. We have the three, what we call the three magi, that came from Babylon into Judea when Jesus was born. And they said, we saw his star. I don't think there had to be a bright star shining over Bethlehem. I believe, according to the book of Daniel, that Jesus was supposed to be born on a specific day, and he was supposed to ride in Jerusalem on a specific day, and all of the Israel knew what that day was. They weren't ignorant of the book of Daniel. And these people that were students of Daniel over there, and I can't remember the school of them. Do you remember the school of that? You know what I'm talking about?
No,
the school of... There was a school in Babylon that was started by Daniel. And these people believe were adherents to what Daniel had taught while he was in Babylon. And they knew when the Messiah was to be born, the king of Israel. And Jesus was the king of Israel. Who was squatting on the throne of Israel when Jesus came?
Herod.
Now, what was he a descendant of?
Esau.
What was it?
Esau.
Esau. Was Esau the promised son?
Mm-mm. No.
Esau's descendants were not supposed to be on the throne. They were interlopers. They weren't supposed to be there. Jesus was supposed to be on the throne. All right? These people knew when Jesus was supposed to be born. Because the stars are a calendar of events. And they knew exactly how many years and days and everything it was going to be. And they were looking for, and it took them a long time to get there, too. Herod had every child from 2 years down killed. So he's going to make sure he's going to kill the Messiah. And how did he know where the Messiah was going to be born? Who did he ask?
Scribes.
The scribes and the Pharisees and the Levites and the priests. Did they know when the Messiah was supposed to be born?
Yes.
Did they know where the Messiah was supposed to be born?
Mm-hmm.
Of course. It was no secret. Here we have people coming all the way from Babylon to worship the king of the universe. And the people that lived in the land would worship him. We had a couple of people in the temple when Jesus was circumcised. And we had Anna, and then we had the old man, Simeon. And he accepted him. They accepted the Messiah when he came. Simeon said, well, let me die now, because I pray that I see, live long enough to see the Messiah, the King of Israel, Jehovah in the flesh. The Jehovah title was fulfilled when Jesus, when God became flesh. What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah saves.
Jehovah saves.
What's another term? What's another title of Jesus? Emmanuel. God with us. These are all the pre-written history that God would become flesh, and how people, we've got cults and isms out there all over in religions that are leading people away from God, not to Him. Away from God. Brother Ken, you got this down a little bit straighter?
No. Well, I have a question. I'm looking at the flow of the first verse. I have my Bible, I should have it with me. And I'm thinking of the gap theory and then how God fixed everything after Satan.
Reconstructed.
Yeah. And it seems, as I'm thinking about it here, you're talking, it seems like the first day didn't start until after God fixed it.
The days when the first day began is when God set these things in order, orbit, and created daylight and dark.
So
that's when the days began.
So it wasn't the first day he started when he turned the light on after he fixed the earth.
Yes. That's when the
first So that's day where started. That gap is
it's between the original creation.
It's like day zero minus whatever. That's
yeah.
that area.
Yeah. Now some people think this would happen about 6,000 years ago. If you count all the generations and everything, we're right at close to 6,000 years right now. By the way, many of the old histories of the Bible said that man would exist on this earth for 6,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then would come judgment. We're there.
Adam,
what do you think, Brother Don?
I think Bishop Usher was off 2,000 years. Yeah.
A couple of days later, God created Adam. But we don't know how long between Adam's first day until Eve came. We don't know how long that was.
No. But I don't think that he started aging.
Until
I think
he started dying.
When he started dying. Yes. I think I don't think he was created an eternal being. So was Lucifer. He was created an eternal being. Once he became, it would be forever. There would be no death. Okay, as far as the spirit of Adam is still with God. The soul of Adam is still with God. It's never ceased being. And if Cain is in hell today, hell has just begun for Cain. And that's a long time. But it's just beginning. This eternity is a long time to live.
When you say eternity, being English, and we have such a small language, eternity. In Greek, when it's saying that, is it talking like what I mean?
Ages upon the ages. That's the only way they knew how to describe it.
Okay.
The eons. We got the word eon.
We use the word eternity, which really doesn't even describe
it. Aeon. See, the word eon means an absolute line that's thrown out there as far as you can see. A horizon, as far as you can see. But what we're talking about is not that, as far as you can see. It's beyond what you don't see. Now that's the idea of eon. It's a long line stretched as far as you can see, but that's not what we're talking about. You can see out there, but this is beyond sight. And I mean that's what eternity is. It's beyond anything that you can fathom with your own mind. Because just think about it. Adam's still living today with God. His spirit is still alive. His soul is still alive. And so is Cain. And hell is just beginning for him. And eternal life's just beginning for the other one. And it's just beginning.
So eternity is like a space with no time.
Hell, it's
just like we're a space and
God. I'm going to have to turn you loose here, and then I'll let you go too long already.
No, kids don't come out of one until 7:30, so
yeah. I think I've got a pretty good grasp of what we're talking about
here. Here is eternity. Here is time. Let's say this is 40,000 years. Okay? That's quite a while. But this beginning and this ending go straight up to one point. And God inhabits eternity, the Bible says, and He can look down and look through all time at the same time.
He knows what he
and so will you in hell or in heaven. Brother Don.
I think it would help to make a distinction between eternal and everlasting. Man has an everlasting soul.
Yes.
Only God is eternal.
Only God is eternal. But from the time that man was created and the time Lucifer was created, at that punctiliar point of time, it would never end. So it would be everlasting, or aeon, or what we call eternal. Jesus said you will have eternal life.
Because that life is his life.
Yes. Eternal life. Because the life comes from God. It is eternal.
Amen.
Okay? It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
We have a hard time understanding time. Because we are limited to 70 years. And 70 years is a speck of sand on the whole seashore of time. Speck of sand. The rest of it's eternity. And you can't even number the sands of the sea. And time was one speck of that. As we know time. Whether it be 40 million years or whatever. This is the speck. Eternity is that which you can't see. Beyond what you can comprehend. See, you can comprehend the end of a rope. Can't you? Because it's got an end. But we're talking comprehending everything beyond that end. We know what time is, but eternity is beyond that. It's beyond it. Thank you for your kind attention tonight and your patience. And I hope that I've shed a little bit of light on some of this stuff. One thing I want you to do is think. Learn. I'm trying to give you a license to learn. A license to learn. That's it. That's all. I mean, I can't teach you anything. It's taken me all these years to learn this stuff for myself. And you will never know it until you learn it for yourself. What I'm trying to do is give you the ability to dig. Teach you how to learn. I went to seminary for 12 years. All I got was a beginning license. A beginner license to learn. I took 6 years of Hebrew and 9 years of Greek and 219 units of stuff. It takes 175 for a doctorate. And I still wasn't ready. I wouldn't want to quit then at 219 units. Just beginning to get my feet wet. They call me a theologian, which I am a theologian. I got the license to be one, but I'm just a beginner. I'm a beginner. I'm in kindergarten. And so is everybody else. Because God is going to teach us about Him forever. We're just beginning. Oh, we're trying to get some grammar here. We're trying to learn how to read and write. Brother Bill.
If I look up on the internet, can I find out under gap theory or is there a technical term for that that I should
look? Well, they call it the gap theory.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's, we didn't get to the book of Revelation tonight.
A lot of jeans and t-shirts.
Yeah. It's... Earth's Earliest Ages by G.H. Pember. If you look up God's Eternal Purpose, the book God's Eternal Purpose, you'll talk about that. The Bible in 8 Ages by L.D. Foreman. Earth's Earliest Ages, I don't say that. The Three Worlds by C.N. Glover. All of these books tell you about what we call the gap theory, but from Hebrew, it's not much of a theory. Because it really states it really plain.
I'm still confused about that.
Well, there's a time element.
Skull.
Brother, there's a time element in learning.
Yeah.
That's one of my teachers, Brother Carl Farrar, told me that a long time ago, and he kept repeating to you can't learn it today. And I sat right there and smiled at him. I thought I had her down. I was dumb, you know, and these are postgraduate courses I was taking. I thought I had her down. And he said, young men, there's a time element in learning. You think you know it now, but 10 years from now you'll understand how dumb you are. And he said, if you quit studying when you leave this seminary, you're an ignorant. Because the only thing I taught you how to do, the only thing we taught you how to do here is how to study. You didn't learn it all here. No way in this world. You just learned how to study. Now he said, get out there and study for the rest of your lives as long as you're still sucking in air. You got a license to learn. That's all you learn here is all you got was a license to learn. You might have THM, THB, THA, or THD at the end of your name, but all it is a license to learn. That's all. Now that's, you know, you were talking to me there at dinner tonight. I asked him if he'd take my class over when I did, and he said, he can't teach like me. So I want you to teach like you. And I said, you don't have to teach like me. He said, nobody can teach like you. Jesus was a whole lot better than me. Studying his lessons. That I mean to tell you what you can study from now on. He taught so deep. You study all the cultures, and you study all of the culture, all the customs of the day, and study everything that was written about parables in the Old Testament, and all the things that he did, and you'll start getting a glimpse of what he said. Just a glimpse. Just a little glimpse. There's so much to study that I feel like I am a flea on an elephant when it comes to studying the Word of God. It's just that I look into it and I think I am so dumb I can't remember anymore. I have to study things over and over and over again. My Hebrew and Greek teacher used to tell me, I'd say, what are you going to do today, buddy? He said, I'm going home to study. He's 70 years old. Still studying every day. He's got to teach some more. Now I know what he was talking about. You're never ready. While I teach tonight, I will study tomorrow and I'll see more than I ever saw. Brother Don, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Father, it's been a feast night. We've heard from you in a fresh and a new way. Thank you for coming to us through our brother Jim, instructing us, teaching us the Word. Father, we are so fortunate and so rich to have this heritage, to be redeemed souls, redeemed for eternity, and to share in the knowledge of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the way that you've ordained that we should learn and have this fellowship together in your Word. I pray, Father, that you will seal to our hearts and our minds these precious thoughts and this precious Word, and may use it.